He was praying. And when he finished praying, his disciples came to him and made an amazing request. Men who had prayed all of their lives from childhood, that Jewish lad was taught how to pray. And yet these grown men, when they heard Jesus pray one time, spoke up and said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And his first two words forever announced and changed the relationship that mankind has had since Jesus lived on this earth. Our Father. I'm not sure how people addressed God in the Old Testament. I can imagine those Jews who prayed to be heard of men had great platitudes at the beginning of their prayers about the great and almighty Jehovah who inhabits all eternity, who has known the end from the beginning, the God of all God, the Lord of all lords. We humble ourselves before you. And Jesus said, "Our Father." It is true that there were those in the Old Testament who were called the sons of God. But the whole concept of us being a part of the family of God, while hidden in the Old Testament, shouts itself throughout all of the New Testament. And had you lived before that event in Luke chapter 11 when they asked the Lord to teach us how to pray, you might never have known that you could begin praying by saying, "Holy Father, my Father," or in a common prayer when we're gathered together, "Our Father." And that prayer, by the way, as pointed out in a recent lesson, was a public prayer that was intended for individuals to use. Jesus taught about that. And so he said, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Not my Father, but our Father which art in heaven." Father. And when you begin thinking about Father, you immediately come to a realization that because he is a father, I am his child, and therefore I have a relationship with every other child of God. Got your Bible? Grab that pew Bible or your own Bible and look in Romans chapter 6, or Romans chapter 8 it is, where the Bible talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. What an amazing verse that there is, because there are two witnesses that are given here, that one is a child of God. One is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The other is my own witness in relationship to this. The verse does not say the Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit, but the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit. The Holy Spirit says to be a child of God, this is what you must do. And whenever I have done that which God has told me to do, then I say I have done what the Spirit says. The Spirit says, you do this and you are a child of God. And my Spirit says, I've done that very thing. And there are two witnesses to the fact that I am a child of God. Let at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And what greater co-witness would you want to have than the Holy Spirit of God that says, you're a child of God if you do these things. But having said that, you're sons of God, the next verse says, and if children, if we're children of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. There's the family. And there are those who are in the family who are described in this verse as being heirs of God. The Old King James has the word fellow heirs with Jesus. And he who was the Son of God said, our Father. And because we have an older brother named Jesus, and we're fellow heirs with him, as he prayed and said, our Father, so I can say and I can pray, my Father, we are heirs together. And there is that family. and all the way through the New Testament, there is the emphasis on brotherhood. Brothers and sisters, family of God. And it's rather different from the concept of the Old Testament where the Jews had a relationship with one another, but it was far more a national relationship. They were children of God, but their emphasis was not on the fact that they were children of God, but they were children of Israel, Jacob. Jacob's other name, Israel. And so their ethnicity made them have something in common. Our people, the Jews would say, came out of the land of Egypt. Our people came into the promised land. Our people were ruled by judges. Our people were ruled by the kings. We have King David. We have King Solomon. We have the prophets. And it became almost an ethnicity relationship. You see that in South Florida, do you not, among your Jewish friends? I don't know how much religious discussion you may have had with them, but their interest and their understanding of the Bible and their appreciation of the Bible generally is far different from the emphasis that we hold and that we have of this sacred book. I remember in one study asking a man, he said, "Don't study the New Testament with me. Would you study the Old Testament?" And I said, "Absolutely." And I wanted to know what he believed about the Bible. I wanted us to have some common ground. And so I said, "Erin, do you believe that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob ever lived?" You see, I was ready to say, "Why do you believe that? The Bible says it, and we can trust the Bible." And when I asked him, "Do you believe that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob ever lived?" He said, "I'm not sure." And I got tickled. I don't know if I laughed out loud. I'm sure I said with a smile, "Then how on earth are you a Jew? You understand, here is that individual whose attitude toward the Bible is different from those in biblical times and in South Florida. Think of how many Jewish friends that you have. They're not religious. They don't go to temple. They don't go to synagogue. Except on those special holy days. It's an ethnicity, a national relationship. Children of Jacob, children of Israel. And so Paul writes to the Roman church and says, guess what? You're not a child of Abraham. You're not a child of Isaac. You're not a child of Jacob. You are a child of God. And the echo from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 comes that says, "Behold what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." But it was not always that way. And it may not have always been that way in your own life. It was not always that way in Rome that these individuals were people who were close to God and who had lived that way. Now they are. Some transition has taken place in their life and now they're children of God. But there was that life that they had beforehand. Some of them were religious. Some of them were Jews. Many of them were Gentiles. Paul writes in chapter 1, it says, "I want to come and preach to Rome that I may have fruit among you as I do among other Gentiles." The word "other" indicates the predominant aspect of the nationality of the church. They were Gentiles. But Paul has got to address the need that every person has for salvation. Still got your Bible? Turn back to Romans chapter 1. And Paul describes in chapter 1 a Gentile nation who at one time knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Verse 21. And we shall be able to look into a deeper study to see in chapter 1, he's talking about the Gentiles, the pagan world that was there. But listen, these pagans were now in the church. Here's what they were before they became Christians. Here's what they were before they became children of God. And it's rather ironic, as he says, they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. And because they refused to hold God in their minds, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And when one begins reading the catalogs of sins, starting in verse 29 through the end of this chapter, it sounds almost like living in America. It sounds so much like South Florida. Here's where they were. But they are where many of your friends and the people you work with, it's where they are. They were filled with sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God is against those who practice such things, and they are deserving of this judgment, not only do it, but they enjoy watching others do it. But something happened in these people's life. And these who had been called children of the devil now become part of another family. The family of God. And it's that family that we are in this place. And it's that family that we're going to be talking about throughout all of this lectureship. Because you see, there was a transition that came in the lives of these individuals. Jesus describes that transition as being born again, being born of water and the Spirit. There's a transition. And as you read this catalog of sins in Romans chapter 1, don't think, well, I'm so far away from God, God could never receive me. There's room at the cross for every trembling soul that comes and bows before the cross, and there's room for me, and there's room for you. But there were Jews in that church at Rome, and they were so proud and arrogant, and yet their lives were so hypocritical that Paul has to, in chapter 2, describe the Jews who were, in chapter 8, the children of God. But in chapter 2, they're not children of God. Oh, they're so arrogant. They think they're called Jews, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. They trusted in the law. They made their boast of God. They thought that they were able to teach other people about the Lord. They were the instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. But he says to those Jews, but because of you, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen, among the Jews, because of you. You see, there are religious folks in the first century. And there are religious folks in the 21st century who need to understand that just religiosity does not make one to be a child of God. Listen to the boast of those in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, as they stand before the Lord in judgment and said, Lord, look what we've done in your name. And by using the expression in your name, they're talking about the fact we're Christian folks. In your name, we've cast out demons. In your name, we've prophesied. In your name, we've done many, many, many wonderful works. Look how righteous we are. And the Lord says, will say to those religious people on that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You're out prophesying in my name and claiming to be something in my name, but I never knew you. You've known hypocritical folks who claim to be Christians, haven't you? And when there were the hypocritical Jews in that first century, the pagans looked at them and said, I'm better off to be a pagan than I am to be a Jew. And they blasphemed the names of God. Oh, they prayed. But Jesus said, when you pray, you stand on the street corners. Not in the middle of the street where you can only be seen in two directions, but you're standing on the street corners so that from north and east and south and west, you'd be able to be seen. They fasted, but they disfigured their face so that others might know their fasting. They were benevolent, but they boasted about all of their benevolence. And Jesus said, you blow the trumpet so everybody will notice you whenever you're doing, when you're giving alms, doing deeds of benevolence to others. And the Gentiles looked at that and they blasphemed the name of the Holy God, because these who claim to be followers of the God were such hypocrites. John chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 44 to those Jews that are mentioned previous in this chapter, "You are of your father the devil," claiming to be children of God. They're children of the devil. But something happened. These individuals who had been tied up in the bondage of immorality, or in the bondage of what we might describe as of the Jews' religion as the bondage of self-righteousness, something happened. And they were made free from sin. Look in Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about the fact that prior to this time, those individuals in that chapter had been living in their mortal bodies, and they were obeying the lust of their bodies. Verse 12 describes that. You can immediately see in that the lust of the immorality and of the Gentile world. But the lust of the immorality for sexual immorality is no different in attitude from the lust of self-righteousness, so that everybody will think I'm righteous because look how good I'm living. And he described them as bondservants. But something happened. And in verse 17 he says, here's what happened. That when you were the servants of sin, something happened that ought to bring thanksgiving to God. God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you, and being then made free from sin, the old King James says. The new King James says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Could I point out something amazingly interesting to me, and I hope it is to you? When back in verse 13 he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You see, in verse 12 he talks about our bodies. And in verse 13 he says, do not take those parts of your bodies, the members of your bodies, and use them for sinful purposes. Don't you dare do that. It's rather interesting, this word members. You see, the tongue that curses God can praise God. The hand that fights against evil can minister to those who are in need and figuratively wash the feet of those whose life need to be changed. The eyes that are filled as described as eyes full of adultery can be eyes that lift up onto the fields that are white unto harvest. The members of our bodies that were used for unrighteousness can be used for righteousness. Here's the amazing thing. The word members in verse 13 is the word weapons. Think about it. Here's Satan with his army, and I use my body as weapons in his army to do evil. But a transition took place, and they obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered them, and they were then made free from sins. And so he says, as you use, in verse 19, your members as slaves of unrighteousness or uncleanness, as you use your weapons to do uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more unlawlessness, so now use these same weapons to glorify God. A transition took place. You know what happened? They got rid of self-righteousness. They got rid of living just for self. And they took that old man and they nailed that old man to the cross just like Jesus was nailed to the cross. Look back in verse 6 when he says, "Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with." What happened? There was that transition in which that old man, characterized by weapons that did lawlessness, were changed. And I took that old man and I got rid of that old man. Was that not Jesus who said, "If any man follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross"? Crosses that you bear are not your mother-in-law's. Crosses you bear are what Jesus carried when he went to his death. And we figuratively take up our cross just as he took up his cross and carry them to the place where an old man is crucified. When that old man was crucified, he's buried just like Jesus was. There's that transition. There's that time when that old man is done away with. He's put to death. And you take that old man as we are crucified with him in verse 6. Verse 4 says, we are buried with him through baptism. We're crucified with him. And in baptism, we are buried with him. And then he says, and as he was raised, so we will be raised to live a new life. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Colossians 2:12 says we are raised with him. Crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him. Do you see the form? Death, burial, resurrection. And you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Not just that doctrine, but the form of that doctrine of a death and a burial and a resurrection. And when you obeyed that form of doctrine, a death, a burial, and a resurrection, you were then made free from sin. And now God says, this is my son. At his baptism, God looked down and he saw Jesus and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Figuratively and perhaps literally, when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, there was rejoicing in heaven among the angels, but there was rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. It's not only the angels that are rejoicing, those who are there before the angels, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're the ones in the presence, and they rejoice. And figuratively and perhaps literally, when Jesus came up out of the water, what was said there was said of you, and God said, that's my Son in whom I am well pleased. And we became part of a family. You know what this family is? Spiritual. But it's so different from the physical family. Because now we share not the same name. We share the same God. And we share the same faith, for there is the one faith in which we all trusted. And we become part of a one body And that body is the family of God. I think it's remarkable. First of all, the makeup of this very congregation. With 19, now 20, nationalities in this one church. You see, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, barbarians and Scythians. When I think, Josh, you talked on a Wednesday night recently, I went to the teens afterwards and showed them a write-up about the Scythians. You know how barbaric they were? When they killed their enemies, they drank their blood. And Scythians became a part of God's family because they took that Scythian attitude and they nailed it to the cross and they buried it and they were raised to be Christ-like. And those who had nothing in common in the world, Jew or Gentile, now have one thing in common, and that is Christ. And that's what we have. You see, in Mark chapter 10, the disciples came and they said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And as Peter began to say that, I love the word began. He must have had a whole sermon he was ready to preach. And he begins it by saying, we have left all and followed you. And as he began to say that, Jesus interrupted him and said, but look at what you got. Mark chapter 10, verse 29, verily I say unto you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's sake, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Those of you who know Palm Beach Lakes, you understand this, don't you? There are those physical brothers, but there is that friend, and that friend who is a Christian who sticks closer than a brother. And so we bear one another's burdens. It's amazing the attention God gives to widows in the Bible. But what is even more remarkable, not just about widows who have no family, perhaps young adults, who have no family, family lives elsewhere, perhaps separated from family emotionally, and the loneliness of the 40-plus widows we have in this church, hear this. God sets the solitaries in families. Psalm 68, verse 6. God knew there'd be lonely folks who needed families. And so those who left father and mother for the kingdom of God have been placed in a family, the church. And God knew widows needed to be taken care of. And pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit fatherless and widows in their affliction. Don't you wish that you could be part of something where folks love each other? Where they're characterized by kindliness and not being judgmental. Where they are received for what they are and not what they have. Where folks love them and where they even know their names. Where they put up with each other, bear with each other, and the companion word to forbear. Where there's kindness, where there's comfort, And where there's exhortation, do you know these words that I just read are written to the church? It's the one another verses. 11 times the New Testament says, love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Do not judge one another, Romans 14. Receive one another. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another. Bear with one another. Forbear with one another. Be kind one to another. Admonish one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Do you know God who knows our needs? Put the church, the family of God, on this earth. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, sons of God. And that's why this lectureship, we'll talk about this family. And if as you hear these discussions about attitudes found in the family of God, that doesn't sound like you, then you need to become part of the family. There's a family name that you wear. I remember telling one of my nephews, who happened to have the name Jenkins, change your life or change your name. Don't you mess up the name Jenkins. But forget about Jenkins and thinking about Christ. Don't live as a family member that's not like the family that's in this book. Change your name. Renounce Christ. Or change your life so that when people look at the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, they'll not say, they're just playing church. They're there to be entertained. But they'll say, that's the most loving people I've ever been around. For by this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for one another. There is that transition that must be made. We've talked about it tonight. And we're going to sing, Gary, just two verses of that invitation song. But if you're ready to make that transition tonight, you can do it. You can decide tonight, I'm going to get rid of what I used to be. And there's a baptistry here with warm water. We have the clothing. And this very night, you could bury that old man and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins when you're baptized into his death where his blood was shed. And you come out a new creature, having been taught by the Spirit of God. You were led to the water and you were born of water and the Spirit and became a child of God. And when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you were then made free from sin. We want to help you go to heaven. If you're a member of this church or if you're not a member of this church and want this night to become a part of the family of God, like this book talks about, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. All you need to do is let us know. And one way you can let us know is when we're singing this song, just come down to the front. And this very night, we'll help you become a part of His family. The rest of this week is not going to talk too much about the transition. It's going to talk about the fact here we are, the family of God. This is the way we've got to live. But if there are changes you need to make to become a part of the family or to honor the family name, why don't you do it tonight? And let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?